The reading tonight is from John chapter 3, verse 1 to 15. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life."
Well, a few weeks ago, we started looking at John chapter 3, and due to circumstances, we've ended up doing it a little bit back to front. I was meant to speak on this passage a number of Sunday mornings ago, but then I was ill, and ended up, we looked at that most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, and we looked at the motive behind conversion. Why are people saved? It's because God so loved the world, and we looked at that. This evening we're going to go back before that, what we were going to do before that on that Sunday morning, and we're going to look at the start of John chapter 3, this very famous story of conversion. And tonight, we've already looked at the motive of conversion, tonight we're going to look at the mechanics of conversion. What goes on when someone becomes a Christian? What happens behind the scene? What is God doing? Why does someone become a Christian? I hope this will be a message that will encourage the team as you head out this week to share the gospel with the communities around this church, with boys and girls, with young people, with parents and families. God's going to do work. And he's going to work by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is within you, and that Holy Spirit goes with you. And it's almost a great encouragement to remember that it's his work in conversion. We do the best we can to reach out, but it's his work. And I hope tonight that'll be an encouragement for us as you as a team reach out, and to all of us as we look at this passage together. So let's just pray again once more and ask for God's help as we look at John chapter 3 together. Father, we ask for the presence of your Spirit, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, remind us of great truth. And Lord, maybe if there be anyone here tonight who does not know you, that converting work of the Holy Spirit could even happen tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in the phenomenon of thinking that you're born after your time. I don't know if anyone's ever come across that, but I think when it comes to music, I have been born after my time. I like music of 30 or 40 years ago rather than the music of today. And a very famous musician of a number of decades ago is a man called Bob Dylan. I'm sure you've all heard of him, Bob Dylan. And one of the most famous songs that Bob Dylan has is called Blowing in the Wind. I'm sure many of you have heard it. It's quite often on adverts if you don't even know who Bob Dylan is. but it's called Blowing in the Wind, a very famous song. And in it, Bob Dylan asks a number of rhetorical questions. And most of those rhetorical questions sort of focus on the problems and the evils of this world. And yet the song only includes one answer to all those rhetorical questions, and you find it in the chorus. Does anyone remember what it is? That's right, Yanni. The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind. And here, as we turn to the start of John chapter 3, we have a famous interaction between this man, Nicodemus, and Jesus. And Jesus, as he tells Nicodemus the solution to the problems and the evils of this world, in fact, he tells him the solution to the very deepest problem of mankind, and he gives Nicodemus the same answer that Bob Dylan gives us. He tells us that the answer is blowing in the wind. He says that, doesn't he, in this passage. Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, I'll be honest, I don't really have a clue what Bob Dylan was talking about when he wrote that song, but we know who Jesus is referring to here in John chapter 3. Jesus is talking about conversion, that big word that we use in rugby and in Christianity. Very different things. Conversion. What makes someone a Christian? The doctrine of conversion. And here Jesus tells us that we must be born again or we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We cannot be a Christian. That every Christian has been the subject of a supernatural experience. They have been the recipient of the work of the Holy Spirit coming into their lives, making them spiritually alive, converting them, regenerating them, causing them to be born again. As a church and as a team, as you reach out this week with the gospel message, we have the greatest ally working on our behalf, God Himself, the Holy Spirit. And if we survey Christianity in Northern Ireland and in the West, particularly in the Western world nowadays, I believe we need to constantly be reminding ourselves about the doctrine of conversion. Of course, we've always needed to do that. It's a central concept of what the gospel message is. But I think that more than ever before, the doctrine of conversion is under attack in the society that we live in. And we need to make sure that we understand it, that we can apply it, and that we can share it with others as we go forth to witness. See, I think it's the truths that encompass the doctrine of conversion that is where we're really clashing with our society today. What Jesus teaches us here in John chapter 3 is completely alien, and our world is hostile to it. This very message. If you think of all the ways that the church currently seems to be at war with our society, I would suggest they're just symptoms of where fundamentally we're really differing. That's what the doctrine of conversion teaches us. That shows us what the source of the clash between us and our world is at the minute. What is the pervading worldview of our society around us? If I was to ask you in a snapshot, what is the Joe Blogs on the street believing today about life? Well, the majority of the Western society today believes in something called naturalism. Don't get that mixed up with naturism. That's something else. But naturalism. That only natural laws and forces operate in the world. That God is not there. Or if God is there, he doesn't interfere with our world. They talk about the world being a closed system. There's no supernatural. We're bound by the laws of nature that have been set in stone, and nature is in ultimate control. Our human nature is controlled by our DNA, it's controlled by our biology, and our human nature is inherently good. We're good people. We've thrown out the concept of sin, and sin being inbuilt defiance that we have within us towards God. Our nature is not wrong, and our nature cannot change. We are who we are, and we should be proud of who we are. Listen to the popular voices of today. Lady Gaga with her how many million Twitter followers. What is she telling the world? I'm on the right track, baby. I've been born this way. Or Macklemore, the rapper, what is he saying? He's saying, I can't change even if I tried, even if I wanted to. That's the worldview of the society that we're living in. That's seeping into our TV programs. It's seeping into our news. It's seeping into our television shows. Everything, our music, everything. This worldview, this naturalism. That there's no supernatural and that we cannot change. What does Christianity tell us? It tells us that conversion is a supernatural experience. God comes from outside us and does something within us. He changes us supernaturally. He causes us to be converted or regenerated, changed, born again. All those words that the Bible talks about to describe what happens when we become a Christian. We go from spiritual death to spiritual life. We leave a sinful nature behind. We embrace a new spiritual nature. We go from the broad way that leads to destruction and eternal judgment to the right path that follows Jesus and leads to heaven. That's where we're really clashing with our society. We believe in the necessity and the reality of a supernatural conversion. Our world rejects that necessity and does not believe in that reality. And as we preach the gospel, we need to understand the worldview of our society. We need to understand and communicate the doctrine of conversion in order to reach that society. So I want to encourage you as a team, as you go out this week, that's the pervading worldview of our society. And I've even noticed over the years, you see it time and time again in little subtle ways, even in the children and the young people. That's what the world is teaching them. That's what they've picked up. Keep the amazing truths of conversion in your mind. A Christian is someone who has had a supernatural experience of God coming in and changing their life. God changing us from the inside out so we're never the same again. We need to teach them about sin and our sinful nature, that we cannot change ourselves. We need God to come and change us from the inside out. And this evening, I just want to pick up from three things from this passage quickly. What is conversion? Who works in conversion? And what does conversion mean for me? So firstly, what is conversion? What is conversion? The doctrine of conversion is not easy to understand, nor will we cover all the concepts and aspects of that tonight. You'll be glad to hear. It's certainly difficult to understand if you're not a Christian. Nicodemus doesn't seem to understand it as we read through this passage. Three times in this passage, as Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus what the new birth is all about, Nicodemus shows us that it is not making sense to him. And if it was going to make sense to anyone, you would have thought it would have made sense to this man, Nicodemus. Who was he? We read in verse 1. There was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. I'm sure you all know who the Pharisees were. A ruler of the Jews, God's people. They knew the law. They taught the law. He probably knew it off by heart. He certainly enforced it and all those other rules that they put on to the people. He was religious and zealous for the law as you could be. And yet what sets Nicodemus apart from most of the Pharisees is not only is he zealous and religious for the law, but he's interested in Jesus. In verse 2, we read that he comes to Jesus and he recognizes that Jesus is special. Most of the Pharisees wanted to get rid of Jesus. They hated him. They'll very soon later on in the story take him to the cross and put that whole plan into action. And yet here's a man who's a Pharisee who recognizes that Jesus is special, that he's a teacher who does signs and wonders, that he's from God and that God is with him. He affirms that Jesus is from God and is doing God's work. So we have a Pharisee, we have a religious, zealous man who recognizes Jesus is from God and comes to Jesus affirming him. If anyone's going to be part of the kingdom of God, we would think it's Nicodemus. He has all the background knowledge and he comes affirming that Jesus is from God. And yet what does Jesus say to him in verse 3? Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. If you look down this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, three times we see those words, truly, truly, or I think the direct translation is amen, amen. That phrase is reserved for for when something of vital importance is said. Truly, truly, or amen, amen. Three times we find it here. What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is serious. It's important. John very clearly lays it out for us like that. It's the difference between being in the kingdom of God and not being in the kingdom of God. It's the difference between whether you're converted or not. And that difference is whether you've been born again. See, Nicodemus' problem was that he affirmed Jesus was from God, but he hadn't been converted. John Piper, on this passage, says something that I think is very helpful about Nicodemus. He says this: what matters is not merely affirming the supernatural in Jesus, but experiencing the supernatural in yourself. What matters is not merely affirming the supernatural in Jesus, but experiencing the supernatural in yourself. Nicodemus had never experienced that supernatural change, that entering into a spiritual relationship with Jesus, that idea of being converted. Jesus tells him, you must be born again. You affirm who I am, but you've never experienced who I am. I've learned over the years that's a mistake we can make in evangelism. We can mistake affirmation for experience. Sometimes as the gospel is shared, people affirm who Jesus is. They maybe in the moment want to pray a prayer or make a decision, but they've never truly grasped the gospel and they don't truly respond in faith and it doesn't last. Because there's never been that supernatural change. I'd say to the team, be careful this week. Be wise. If someone comes to you saying they want to become a Christian, by all means, jump at that chance. But talk to them. Explain the gospel to them. Make sure they understand it. Look for the hints of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. Make sure that they're not just affirming Jesus, rather than truly experience Jesus. I've made that mistake in the past. Make sure they're ready. Make sure they understand. See, Nicodemus didn't understand. He affirms Jesus, but he doesn't understand. Look at verse 4. He thinks Jesus is referring to another physical birth. Don't you know biology, Jesus? How can a grown man be born again? And Jesus elaborates in verse 5. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Nicodemus, there's something else going on here. You're not getting it. Someone of your background, someone of your knowledge should have caught on to what I'm saying here. Now, verse 5, there is much disagreement on verse 5. How do we understand that phrase, born of water and born of the Spirit? Our Roman Catholic friends would take it this way. They believe that water is referring to baptism. So in the act of baptism, when a baby or sometimes an adult is sprinkled with water and that sacrament is administered to them, they're born again, they're converted. They're now part of the Christian church. They call it the sacrament of regeneration. I would argue very clearly from Scripture against that interpretation, because the New Testament presents conversion, regeneration, being born again when we personally repent of our sins and we put our faith and our trust on the finished work of what Jesus has done in his death and his resurrection, not in the act of baptism. So that's one interpretation of this phrase, born of the water, born of the Spirit, that it's baptism that is being referred to. Others see it a different way, and they see it as water referring to physical birth. So as Nicodemus says to Jesus, how can I be born physically again? I can't enter into my mother's womb a second time. Jesus says to him, you're born once physically, you're born by water, and then you're born spiritually. You're born of the Spirit. And there's a lot of people that would argue very clearly for that definition. But again, I don't think it's the right one. I think the best understanding of this phrase comes when we look back into the Old Testament. And we see what it has to say about water and the Spirit when it talks about God beginning to work and God changing a life. You see, what we often find when we look in these promises in the Old Testament about the new covenant that was going to come, the work that God was going to do, the Messiah that God was going to send, water often refers to cleansing and forgiveness. It's a symbol. And it's often paired with the sending of the Spirit to bring new life. One example of this is found in Ezekiel 36, verses 24 to 27. Listen to the language of Ezekiel and see how it reflects and patterns the language that's used in John 3. "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move in you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my law." So Ezekiel says there's going to be a time when God's going to move and there's going to be water that will cleanse and there's going to be God's spirit that will dwell. And I believe here in John chapter 3 that Jesus is referring back to the Old Testament. And as Nicodemus struggles to understand what he's saying when he says, "You must be born again," Jesus is taking him back to the Old Testament and showing him what it taught about conversion. That being born again is about being forgiven and cleansed. And it's about being the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling us and living within us. That's played out in the rest of our narrative that we've read this evening, isn't it? Those two things. What does Jesus talk about from verse 5 to verse 15? He speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit, and then he speaks of his work in going to the cross. Verse 14, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." And I referred to this last time when we looked at the later part of chapter 3, but Jesus is referring back to that story in Numbers 21 when the people rebel against God and God wants to wipe them out and Moses intercedes on their behalf. And God sends fiery snakes of judgment into the camp and they bite the people and many die. And the people come and they come to Moses and Moses is instructed to make a serpent from bronze and to put it on a pole and put it in the middle of the camp so that the people who were bitten by these fiery snakes of judgment could look to the serpent and live. Jesus is saying, "That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be lifted up on the cross. I'm going to be there, and the judgment for sin, that fiery judgment of God, is going to be on me. And if you look to me in faith, you'll be healed. You'll be forgiven. You'll be cleansed." Forgiveness and cleansing, indwelling of the Spirit. What is conversion? To be born again is to be cleansed and forgiven of your sin through the death of Jesus on the cross, and it's to receive a new life in his resurrection through the power of the Holy Spirit who comes and lives within us. If you're a Christian here this evening, that has happened to you. It's happened to you. You've experienced conversion. You've been born again. You've been cleansed from your sin. And you've been given a new life in the Spirit. And you experience a living, supernatural relationship with Jesus. And you now have the power to go out and to walk by the power of the Spirit and to live a new life in him and not live in the flesh. That old sinful nature. I mean, sum it up in two words. You've changed. You've changed. I love a book I have on my bookshelf by Tim Chester, and the title is just this: You Can Change. You can change. As we reach out with the gospel, this is our goal, to see that supernatural change in the lives of others as they go from darkness to light, from death to life, from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. That's the goal this week for you as a team. It's a goal to us as a church as we partner with them in prayer, as Jenna and Nicholas reminded us to see God's face move, that men and women and boys and girls would be changed. They'd be born again. So that's what conversion is. Secondly, who works in conversion? Who works in conversion? And if you look across the New Testament, the whole Trinity is involved in conversion. We've only time to briefly look at who Jesus refers to in this passage. But as Jesus elaborates to Nicodemus, who doesn't understand what he's talking about, he shows him, "I'm not talking about physical birth, I'm talking about spiritual birth, which is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit." And he does this by using an analogy. And he uses the analogy of the wind. Now, in Northern Ireland, we are no stranger to the wind. I still remember Storm Ophelia back in October time that knocked our sky dish out. We didn't have TV for quite a while. But when you think about the wind, it's a strange phenomenon. We can't see the wind, but we can feel its effects. We don't know where the wind comes from. We can't trace exactly where it's going, but we know when it is here. And Jesus uses the wind as the perfect analogy of how the Holy Spirit works in converting people, in causing them to be born again. And it's very interesting when you go to what the Greek word for wind is. It's the word pneuma. And it's also the word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit. It's the same word that's used for both. That word pneuma is used 5 times in these verses. Sometimes it refers to wind. Sometimes it refers to the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. The wind blows, the pneuma blows, wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit, pneumata, from the same word. The work of the Holy Spirit in bringing someone to faith is just like the wind. You can't see it physically. We don't physically change when we're converted. We don't wake up the next day with green hair. But we feel the Spirit's work, and we see the Spirit's effects. We can't control God's Spirit. We can't see Him coming or know where He's going, but we know when He's here. The Holy Spirit comes, convicts us of our sin, works in our hearts, applies the truth of the gospel to us, awakens us to trust in Jesus, creates new spiritual life where we were spiritually dead, as the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is applied to us by faith, and we are cleansed of our sin. We don't have time to look at it tonight, but it's a very interesting Bible study. If you ever look at the work of the Holy Spirit in creation, go to Job or Psalms or Genesis. The Holy Spirit worked and moved in creation. He also works and moves in recreation. He brings new life and new nature in every Christian. And that's the answer to our world. That world that doesn't believe in change, that world that rejoices in the sinful nature, that's still full of pain and struggle and hopelessness, the answer is blowing in the wind. It's the Spirit of God. The only hope for our world is to be born again, to be born of the Spirit, because without that birth, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Who's involved in conversion? It's the Holy Spirit. He's our greatest ally. Thirdly, what does conversion mean for me? Now, I'll be the first to admit this has been heavy tonight. How do we apply it? What does this mean for me sitting in church this evening? Well, firstly, the Christian has the power to live a new life. The Christian has a power to live a new life. It's another facet on what Steve was telling us this morning about living our lives between grace and glory. We get the power to do that from the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We didn't change ourselves. The Holy Spirit changed us. And the Holy Spirit now lives within us and gives us the power to live a spiritual life in obedience to Jesus. We're not perfect. But we're being made every day more and more like Jesus. We have the power now to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Someone who is truly born again, their life must change. Now, it may not happen overnight. And sometimes if we're sensitive in our conscience, we may not see that change. But it has to be there. New life in the Spirit will still struggle. But there's evidence of God changing us. Maybe you're here this evening and you're struggling in your Christian life. Sin is getting you down. You're getting discouraged. Remember, you're born again. You're converted. You're born of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit lives within you. God has promised that the work He has started in you, He will finish. And you can leave this service tonight renewed in the strength of God's Spirit within you, and you can walk in the power of the Spirit. And not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How else can we apply this? Secondly, the gospel message will always be at odds with our society. It will always be at odds with our society. It always has been. In times past, it was for different reasons. But we're confronted daily with this worldview of naturalism. That we are our nature, that our nature is inherently good, and that our desires should be followed. That there's nothing supernatural that can change us, and we don't need to be changed anyway. And when we go out with the gospel, they collide. Because the gospel tells us we are sinful, broken, and under a fallen nature, and we need the supernatural work of God to change us. We died in an old life, and we're recreated with a new one. To be born again is to change your nature. And I think the best way to engage our culture is not just to go out and argue over those moral issues that we're clashing on the surface with. Things like sexuality were so often misunderstood. But when we're challenged about those things or other topics, before tackling them, we need to go behind them to what is the overall worldview. To show where we're really clashing, to explain conversion, to explain the new birth, the work of the Holy Spirit, this supernatural change that God does in our heart when we believe in Jesus. See, the message of the gospel is a message of change and hope in a world that tells us we cannot change. It will always collide with our world. Thirdly, how else does it encourage us this evening? The doctrine of conversion reminds us that no one is beyond the gospel. No one is beyond the gospel. It is a work of God. And no matter how far away someone seems to be, in an instant, God can work. Remember what Jesus says? We can't see where the wind's coming from. We can't see where it's going. Sometimes it's the people who seem the furthest away. God will break into their life and will bring that supernatural change through the power of His Spirit. You know, there'll be some kids and young people this week and they'll be doing your head in and they'll not be listening and you'll not be able to control them. You'll think, how on earth is God ever going to work in them? No one's beyond the gospel. And sometimes they're the people that God works in. And He moves by His Spirit. God can do that converting work in anyone's heart. He could stop them in their tracks this week and turn their life around completely. Or in 30 years' time, they could be walking down Great Victoria Street and they could look at this building and they could remember this week when they were 7 years old and something that God taught them, a memory verse or a song or a Bible story, and God could work and convert them. Don't be discouraged by the difficult ones. No one is beyond the work of God's Spirit. Those people in your life, your family, your friends, your colleagues, your neighbors, who seem so hostile, so far away, keep praying for them, keep witnessing to them. Because conversion is the work of God, and He can do it in an instant. Finally, as we come to a close this evening, how else can we apply this doctrine of conversion tonight? Maybe you're here this evening and you're not a Christian. And you know you're not. This supernatural work of God's Spirit, this being born again, it's never happened for you. And you may be like Nicodemus. You may be very religious, very affirming of Jesus. You affirm the supernatural in Jesus, but you've never experienced the supernatural in yourself. Come to Him tonight. If you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit tonight, come to Him tonight. Come to the cross. And ask for His forgiveness and trust in what He did there. And invite Him into your life. We cannot change, but God can change us. And it's serious. It's the difference between entering the kingdom of God or not. Between being a Christian or not. Between experiencing God and His work in your life or not. Between spending eternity in heaven or spending eternity in a hell. Respond to the gospel. Trust in Christ. Be converted. You come to speak to me at the end, speak to our pastor, or maybe someone you've spoken to tonight. But if you felt the prompting of the Spirit, don't leave this place without seeing this amazing change happen in your life. And the mechanics of conversion. How does someone become a Christian? They're born again. They're changed supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're to live by and share this truth every day in our Christian lives. What's the greatest need for mankind? Jesus tells us the answer is blowing in the wind.